fantastic. But now, if there's going to be forgiveness between man and man, well, you know what's strange? You're actually going to have to forgive. The strange thing about forgiving is that you actually have to do it in order for it to be forgiveness. And I'm going to say that you can't actually forgive your fellow man unless first you understand what it is to have this forgiveness between God and man. If you're not doing the second one, that is to say, if you're not doing forgiveness between your fellow men and yourself, then it shows that you might not have actually ever really been saved, received the forgiveness from God in the first place. Love follows and flows from loving. Does that make sense? Now, when I talk about having to actually obey Jesus, it's required that you obey Jesus. What I mean that there is that if God is love and he says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength and to love your neighbor like yourself, then it flows and follows from love that you actually have to do the business of loving. Does that sound bizarre? I mean, it seems kind of strange, but when God says to forgive, the strange thing is that in order for forgiveness to work, you actually have to forgive. And in order for when God says to love, that you actually have to then do love. You know, mercy is from being merciful. Now, there's no way to be merciful, and there's no way to pour out mercy unless first you have received the mercy of Jesus Christ in that ultimate sense I'm talking now, and having the Holy Spirit through whom the love of God and the mercy of God pours out and goes. But, you know, the same thing works out in so many other areas. To be gentle, you have to experience the gentleness of God, but also you have to have that gentleness, you have to actually be gentle. I think that's probably self-explanatory once you actually look at it.
Probably one stumbling block or one hindrance amongst friends is that instead of maybe forgiving, overlooking things.
Right.
And it may be, I know this sounds odd, but it may be easier to forgive someone who is not so close to you, or maybe even someone you don't like, to forgive them rather than overlook what your friend has done and say, oh, I've forgiven them, rather than I've really overlooked it. I know that they're fallible. I want to bring this into a kind of a broad context, but as we're talking about this friendship with Jesus, the King, as Jesus says to his people, and I'm covering a lot of ground here, his apostles, you're no longer servants, but now we're friends, we're closer. And when they come to the time that Jesus washes his apostles' feet, Peter says, no, I won't let you wash my feet, Jesus. You're the King. In other words, he implies that. He doesn't say that, but with his speech, he implies you're the one, you're the Messiah, you're the Christ. You're not going to wash my feet. I am just a sorry old fisherman who's been following you for a while. And Jesus replies to him, if you want to be my friend, you're going to have to let me serve you. And then Peter says, well, then wash my whole body. And so instead of just overlooking these things, as Peter wanted to do, let's not get into this. No, Jesus said, we're really going to get deep into this. I'm going to serve you. You are my friend. Yes, I am in that position, but you are my friend. I'll be there. And Jesus, knowing all the time that Peter would deny him down the road and that he was fallible, yet he is a friend and he is worth forgiving. And he was teaching these men by serving them as well.
Yeah. Nothing more gentle and loving, really. I mean, that's a marvelous, marvelous picture. And goes on to say, now look what I've done for you as an example. The servant is not greater than the master. So as I've done for you, go and do likewise. I mean, this is a marvelous example, sure, but there's wrapped up in the example a command. He doesn't say, as I've done for you, go and don't do this for sure. Whatever you do, don't do likewise. No. That's not the idea. Rather, we are to make some stride at trying to be like him, fall in under his example that way. You know, here's one of the strange things about it. In order to actually, in order to feed the hungry, Jesus, you know, tells us to feed the hungry. We're going to have to actually obey that command. You have to actually feed a hungry person and not just feel feelings about their hunger or feel feelings about them being fed or something. You're actually going to have to feed the hungry in order to, well, to feed the hungry. To be a peacemaker, oddly enough, you're actually required to make some attempt at making peace. How bizarre. I mean, go to the Sermon on the Mount and follow what it is that he is saying and see how it is that you can accord your life with what it is that he's talking about. And I'm going to say that those are all noble matters, but they're not something that you can actually accomplish apart from being surrendered to Jesus as Lord.
Can I stop you for a minute, Matt?
You just did.
I just did.
How about you?
You just said being a peacemaker. In this sense of peace, can you describe for the folks what peace in a biblical sense, in context of what you're talking about, what peace is? Because I think there's a diluted version of peace that flows around and amongst our officials on the news, on the, you know, in our world today that says peace, peace, but really...
Yeah, oh my goodness, that's a huge, huge question. Well, let me just
briefly.
Even
just...
Briefly, you say. Okay. Yeah, no, not like the Pax Romana, not where you
exactly.
All just sit back and let us do the warring and the fighting, and you surrender your arms and just simply give up. That's not the idea at all. Real true peace is going to be fighting for the true Lord, the true Savior. It's not lay your fight down. No, no. True peace comes from knowing who is the real king, who is the real master, who is the real boss. And knowing, having not just something of a solemnity or serenity about you, real peace comes from being right with God. Knowing that your sins have been forgiven, that the charges have been taken away, that you are atoned for or made to be at one with God, that those accusations don't stand and you can rest in his accomplished work. Rather than peace meaning some kind of a serenity or a lack of struggle, I really think that in many ways it comes around to meaning the opposite that way. If Jesus is Lord, then that means that if you must die for Jesus, then you're okay with that.
Well, we used to refer to our law officials as peace officers. In times of peace, we still have an army. In times of peace, we are still prepared to defend peace. This completeness, this wholeness. And today... Jesus is the one who brings peace. In order for us to speak about peace, we may have to put ourselves on the line. We may have to speak against common belief to bring peace.
Yeah, absolutely. I hope that that's what we're doing here. There's going to be peace that's going to ride on the coattails of a real disturbance. Actually having to lay down your own agenda, for instance, and take hold of what it is that he has claimed for on you. Now, let me pop back into what I was saying. It's not about rules. Please understand that. It's not about rules. It is about how reality accords perfectly with the Bible's claim that Jesus is Lord. And if he says that we're to be mindful of the poor and feed the hungry, as an example... then we're actually going to have to feed the poor to make a difference. If we are going to be affected by forgiveness, then we're actually going to have to forgive, right? I mean, that's just how that lays out. Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings, he doesn't simply make these suggestions, like you said before. For the world to be changed, it actually has to, strangely enough, be changed. It'll need real change agents. And that... for the better. All authority, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, says Jesus. How do you get real justice? How do you get real equity on the earth? Well, it's not going to be by letting Putin and Obama figure it out, I can tell you that much. The way that the nations are going at it is actually to confound it by far and away rather than actually bring it about. If you already have a king, by the way, that settles the question once and for all, the question of who does not get to be king. You know, there's this real struggle about trying to foist might makes right onto the world. Who is the mightiest? Who is the most powerful? Who has the most armament? Who has the most missiles? Tyrants making their claim immediately get to be pushed aside because the question of who does not get to be your king is answered after you have bowed the knee to the one true king. Jesus gets to be king. And when someone comes and says, you either get on with the Marxist agenda with us or we'll penalize you, then we say, fine.
I find it ironic, Matt, that the age-old saying, God save the king, or as what's still said today, God save the queen in England, wherever it may be, whichever gender of monarch we have, God, still, we refer in our plea, God save this one. God is still the sovereign. Yeah, He's the superior. He is the one who can retain the king. He's the one who puts those in authority. And the express identity of Jesus Christ, the par excellence, as you said earlier, as King of Jesus Christ, is that He is God, able to preserve kingship within Himself.
Yeah. Yes, absolutely. You know, I'm going to wrap this up a little bit by bringing us to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Also, He says it in Luke chapter 4. That's the one that I'm going to say. Jesus says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. This king is kind of a scary matter. Having God as king, that's kind of a big deal. There is this real fear of authority and that kind of thing. Let me go at it this way. All right, so how do you get an audience with the king? How is it that you have this very fearful figure who has all power? How do you get an audience with the king?
The Bible tells us now, in Hebrews, now we can approach the throne of God, the sovereign, the creator God, boldly. Not that we just kick open the doors and run into the Holy of Holies in the presence of God, but that we can address Almighty God because of our King, Jesus, and His sacrifice for us. We can address God in our servant King, Jesus, because it's not with boisterous kind of boldness, but the boldness in faith that He is the King. He's the one who brought us here. He's the one that prepared the way for us to speak with God.
Yeah. You know, as ambassadors or emissaries of a king, which is what we are, it strikes me as kind of funny to think about when in history would there ever have been any emissaries of any earthly king that would go around and say, excuse me, but if you would maybe like to sit down and have a lamb barbecue where we could discuss how this particular claimant to a king, that he would like for you to see if you could have a kingly experience under him, or if you would like to try out his kingship for yourself. That doesn't seem like the way that a real emissary would do it. A real emissary would say, this king has landed, this is the way that it is, he has these claims, and either get on board with it or you'll be dealt with. Now, how is it that you know, we get, let me just say this, John the Baptist, Jesus himself, Paul, and Peter, and it's elsewhere. But they say simply, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. As emissaries, we're to go around and ask, and to some degree tell people, change your mind and turn to God. Put down your agenda, pick up God's agenda.
In just a few pages later in Luke chapter 14, he tells one story in three portions of a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. We know this as the parable of the prodigal son. Everybody has probably heard of the prodigal son, but it is in the context of being something being lost. Jesus says when he realizes the one lamb out of the hundred, he leaves the 99, rescues the one, calls his friends together, it says, and rejoices because he's gathered the one. When the woman loses the coin that she has, it's worth so much, she has very little and this coin is worth so much. She calls her friends together and rejoices. When the man's son, who is wayward, comes home, he calls his friends together and rejoices. Friend, I am calling you today. Come to the King. He is searching for you. He is looking for you. He is in pursuit of you. Come that we may gather, that all heaven may gather together and rejoice by just one person who would come and claim Jesus as their king today. If you're that lost one, if you have this lostness and don't know where you might end up if you were to die in this instant, call upon the name of Jesus. Call upon the King today, and you will be saved, and we will rejoice. And then you will know what it is to find peace, to find your friends together, to find this unity within a body of believers. Friend, don't wait another day. Don't wait another day. Commit your life to Jesus. Allow Him to give you peace and direction in your life. If you're lost, call out today. He will save you.
You are being called on to change your mind. You are being called on to put down your agenda. You are being called on to turn to God. Our phone number is 816-606-6436. You can also email us at wellplacedfaith@yahoo.com. Write to us, call us. Let us talk with you. Let us pray for you. Let us pray with you. We thank you for listening to us. We close with a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you for your goodness. God, please draw your people and give, Lord, of your Holy Spirit liberally. Thanks for listening to us. Thanks for hearing about the one true King.